That was good. Praise God. I'm going to get this chair and sit on it a bit. Oh, it's very dusty. I'll stand up. It's okay. So I'll manage. Luke chapter 15, if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 15 with me. This is where we began our meeting. And I have been meditating on this chapter all week. And it really seemed as though I ought to kind of share something. This chapter is all about lost things. Oh, thank you very much. This is because, if you don't know, it's because I'm recovering from an illness. But this isn't. When I sit on here, everything I say is infallible. I'm joking. Luke chapter 15. It's all about, there are three stories in here, and the three stories are all about things that get lost. And just so that you don't miss what all this is about, let me just kind of give you the punchline of the first two stories. Here's verse 7, chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. That's the punchline to this first story that Jesus told about the lost sheep. Then in verse 8, you've got the story of the lost coin. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to go to the punchline, verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So you know that these stories actually are all about repentance. They're all about people turning from one direction and coming back in the direction that God intended them to come back to. And then you've got this story here that we usually call the story of the lost son. Some people call it the story of two lost sons. And that's a very accurate kind of title for it as well. I've not only been reading in Luke chapter 15, but I've been reading in some of the latter chapters of the book of the Revelation, and I've been reading in Exodus. And the things I've been thinking about very much have been repentance. If you get towards the last chapters of the book of the Revelation, you see these terrible judgments that come upon the earth, and you've got this little theme that goes through, and it says, and they did not repent. And terrible things are happening, and they're getting worse and worse and worse. And it says, and they did not repent. And then it just so happened that in my reading, I was reading the story of Exodus, the story of the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. And you see the terrible judgments that come upon the land, and you see what happens to Pharaoh, the king, in the middle of all that. And in spite of the fact that he knows that this is the finger of God, he knows that God is doing these things, there's no repentance in the man. Nothing at all. And you think, you know, really the human spirit is amazing. The determination that people can have to do what they determine to do and will not be intimidated, will not be changed by anything, no matter how severe the penalties seem to be that are coming upon them. And I came back again to this story, and I'm going to read you the story, and then I want to kind of open it up a bit, little bit if I can. Chapter 15 of verse 11. Then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The word prodigal really means wasteful. That's why it's got this other title for this story. This is the point I want to make, that I've made this point here before, but I want to make it again now. This son would not have been able to do what he did if the father had not empowered him. He was at home, and he's dependent upon the industry of home. He's dependent, no doubt, on the farming and everything that goes on. He's dependent upon his father. And yet the amazing thing is that this father gives this son the power to be independent. Isn't that an amazing thing? But this is a really important thing that we should understand about the way that God has made the human race. That he has given us, genuinely, the power to make our own choices. And he does not impose his will upon us. It's the way he has made us. He's made us in his own image and in his own likeness. And we cannot be machines. And he cannot regard us as though we are machines. He must deal with us in the way that he would deal with his own son, with himself. That is to say, everything that comes must be from a person's own decision, their own will. Let me illustrate it like this. It's really all about vice and virtue. Virtue is when someone chooses to do the right thing. Vice is when someone chooses to do the wrong thing. And if a person does not have genuine, independent power of choice, you can have neither virtue nor vice. You can't have either of those two. Let me illustrate it to you. Suppose, I'll illustrate it from something that happened in our house just today. You've heard the saga of our dog from time to time, and we had our granddaughter down with us, and that means we're not quite so kind of careful. And there was a box of nuts and things put on the table. Now, our dog ought to know that it should not eat these nuts and things, because every time it goes towards them, we say no. But we went out, and the granddaughter had left them on the table, and when we came back, all the nuts have gone. Now, we've got a dog that loves fruit. I don't know why this is, but it does. I think it just likes anything that it shouldn't have, actually, but that's the way it works. So all the nuts have gone. Now, if that had been a human being, and say it had been the little girl, and you'd said to her, here are the nuts on the table. You must not eat the nuts. I'm going down to the bottom of the garden. And you come back 10 minutes later, and if the little girl has not eaten the nuts, that is virtue. She has made a choice, a good choice, and you can say, very good. You did what you were asked to do. That's very good. Now, suppose I'd said to the little girl, you must not eat the nuts, and then I put the nuts on a shelf where she can't reach them. And I go down to the bottom of the garden, and I come back, and I discover that she hasn't eaten the nuts. I can't then say she has been virtuous, because she's had no choice in the matter. You can't have either virtue or vice unless there is genuine choice. And that's the way that God has made us. You can't either commend somebody for something or condemn somebody for doing something if they haven't had freedom of choice in it. That's the way it works. And the amazing thing here is that this story makes plain that it was the Father who gave this young man genuine power of choice. If you want to use kind of modern terms, he empowered him. He gave him the power to make his own choices. And you can see what choices he made. And it made me think again about the nations of the earth in the latter chapter of the book of Revelation. In spite of all these terrible things that are taking place, God will still not override their power of choice. He will still not override it. He will still not impose his will upon them. Still, they keep to themselves the right to make their own choices. And then, of course, you've got the story of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. And it tells us there that God, actually, in most English Bibles, it tells us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And it really is, to me, a great tragedy that they should have chosen that particular translation. Because the word that's translated harden is used over 200 times in the Old Testament. And most of those times, over half of those times, it's translated as strengthen. And only in less than a dozen times is it translated harden. What happened was that God gave to Pharaoh the power to make his choices and the power to stick to them. He gave him the power to stick to his choices even though the choices were wrong. It is amazing the power that God has given to human beings. I've said this often, and I'll say it as often again as I get the opportunity. The greatest power in the universe is the power that God has given to the human race to say no to God. That's the greatest power in the universe. Life and death are our choices. But because God is determined that we will not be machines, we will not be automatons, we will not be something which has been programmed to do something, God hasn't written a script and then somehow kind of downloaded it into us so that we have to do what he says. It doesn't work like that. God has made us so that we must love him. And love is always a choice. You can't ever force somebody to love people. It has to be a choice. So you've got this amazing story here of this man, this young man who is empowered by his father to make a choice. And he makes the wrong choice. And you might have said, well, shouldn't the father have been wiser than that? Shouldn't he have known? And no doubt the father knew exactly what the son would do. Just like your father knew exactly what you would do with the power to choose that he gave to you. And yet he still did not withdraw the power of choice. He can't do, if you are going to be human beings, if you are going to be in the image and likeness of God, he cannot withdraw your power of choice. So he empowers this young man and he goes away. Let me read on. Verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, you know this story really very well. It's probably one of the best-known stories in the Bible. But look what it goes on to say. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. There's an amazing resourcefulness in human beings. They will do what they want to do, and they will find a way of doing what they want. You know the old saying that where there's a will, there's a way. There's a great truth in that. This young man has determined that he wants to break the links. He doesn't want to live any longer under his father's shadow. He wants to go and be his own man. He wants to rule his own life. And now, even when things have turned against him and he's lost his ability, there's still this stubbornness in which he can still choose what he wants to do. And the choice he makes is that he will stand on his own feet no matter what it costs him. Okay, this is all about independence. And when he had spent all, that arose, verse 14, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. There's no limit to what this young man will do in order to maintain his own choices. You know that for the Jewish people, the swine is an unclean animal. They weren't to have anything at all to do with it. And yet, rather than go home, rather than have somebody else's choice working in his life, this young man now throws everything overboard. He throws away all his culture, all his history, everything he's ever known, and he gets a job looking after the pigs. Verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He's in a far country, as the Bible calls this. He's gone far away from the home he knew. He's gone far away from, apparently, from the father's love, from the father's provision. He's turned his back upon it. It might as well be a million miles away. You know, actually, you can make a choice even today, and by the end of today, you could be a million miles away from God. I don't mean literally. I mean emotionally. I mean morally. You can make a choice, and in moments, you can be in a far country. And that's what he'd done. He was far, far away from God. Everything that he'd known about the love and the care of his father was now just a fading memory. It might have been somebody else's life that he's thinking about. But then you've got this amazing thing that takes place here, and the Bible doesn't explain it. It just tells us. It just simply says this here in verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. That's repentance. That's repentance. That's what he's deciding to do. There's no explanation as to how this happens to this young man. It's one of those grace moments that God brings into a life. When you've made your course, you're heading straight down the line, the wind is driving you, and it seems as though there's not a thought in your mind ever of turning back. And then, somehow in His grace, God gives one of these moments of respite. And I have found myself over the years constantly praying for individuals that God would give them a moment of respite. That God would stop the slide. That God would stop this crazy stampede that they're heading on and just give them a moment to consider. Just to get them out of the giddy throng of this thing that drives them farther and farther away and just for a moment stops them. So it's all that it needs. It's all that it needs. And in this moment of grace, in this moment where God intervenes and just stops everything for him for a moment, the Bible simply says he came to himself. It was almost as though he'd hardly been conscious anymore of what he was doing. He'd made his choices, he's driving ahead. There's no sanity in what he's doing. It's crazy. You know, there's a deep, deep insanity in sin. There's a deep insanity in sin as people go farther and farther away from the God who loves them and has only ever wanted to do good for them, from the Father who's only ever wanted to care for them and make full provision for them. And there's this crazy drive, and it's driven him into a far country. Maybe it's driven you into a far country. You're still going through the motions. You still come to the meetings. You still maybe read your Bible, but somehow in your heart you know that you're a long way off now. You've made choices. And you know that every single step takes you farther away from where you ought to be. And yet you keep on taking the steps, one by one by one. And maybe this morning it's God's moment to give you just a respite. Just a moment to stop the crazy process. And just say, just consider something a moment. And this is what he considers. How many of my father's hired servants have enough bread and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He begins to see just how crazy this whole thing is. He begins to see it doesn't make any kind of sense. Now that's a good start. It's a good start when you realize that what you're doing is your own personal kind of lunacy, and that you're being driven by something that doesn't make it. That's a good start, but it's not enough. You will have to make choices. In the way that you made choices that took you away from God, now you'll have to make choices that will bring you back to God. And you will not sleepwalk into these things. They won't happen accidentally. You'll have to consciously make your choices as a human being. Someone who is empowered by God to make the right choice and to make the wrong choice. And you'll have to do it. And this is what he does. He says, this is what I'll do. I will arise. That's a good thing, isn't it? He's not going to sit down there and wait for something to happen. He's not going to say, well, I've made my bed, I'll lie in it. That's it. It's hopeless now. Do you know, that's actually what the people of Judah said to God on one occasion. It's in Jeremiah chapter 18, where God gave them a picture of a potter who was working on a wheel. And the vessel that he was making on the wheel became spoiled in the hands of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it pleased him. And then God takes this picture and applies it. And he says, whenever I speak, if I speak in blessing to a nation or a kingdom, if I speak in blessing and the people I've promised to bless turn from the way that I had chosen for them to go in, then I will turn from the blessing I'd intended to give to them, says God. And then he says this, speaking to the house of Judah. He said, if I speak in a condemnation, if I speak in a promise that says I'm going to bring disaster upon you, if I say I will judge you, I will punish you, if I say this will happen and this will happen and this will happen, if the person that I have said that against changes the way that they live and repents, then says God, I will change what I intended to do to them. And this is God speaking to the people of Judah who are in their own far country. They've gone so far away from what God wanted them to be. And now God speaks to them by this prophet And he says, this is what God says. Even though God has spoken a curse against you, and even though the curse is coming upon you, and even though you see the consequence of your folly, if you now turn to God, God will change. And he will reverse the process, and he will bring blessing while there was a curse. And you know what it says that the house of Judah said? They said, there's no hope. We'll just carry on doing what we're doing. Isn't that terrifying? Human beings are like that. They can settle down under something and they say it's hopeless. I've tried before. I've seen other people try. My whole family's been like this. My father was like this. My grandfather was like this. It's hopeless. It's never hopeless when God speaks. If God doesn't speak, it is hopeless, utterly hopeless. But the moment that God speaks, the moment he gives you a respite, the moment you begin to think like this, everything potentially can change. You know, everything. But you'll have to make choices. You can't just sit there and hope to be wafted back to the family home. You'll have to make some choices. This is what he says. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. This is really very, very precise what this young man has to do. He can't come back and say, I made a mistake. He can't come back and say, well, that was a bad call. But I see the wisdom of your original idea, so let's go back to plan A. You can't do that. You have to come back to God personally, and you have to say, I have sinned. Not I'm in a mess. Not this shouldn't have happened to me. I don't deserve it. You have to come back and you have to accept responsibility for the choices you have made. That's what it means to be a human being. Not only to make choices, but to carry the responsibility for them. So you have to come back to God and you have to be accountable in your own heart before God. And you have to say to him, Father, I have sinned. Just look at this. There are no, I hope this isn't too fancy a language, there are no mitigating circumstances. He doesn't say, Father, I've sinned because I saw the neighbor's boy do it. He doesn't say, Father, I've sinned because I just wanted to see what it's like. He just simply says, Father, I've sinned. That's it. No excuses. No excuses. I will arise, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me, he says, like one of your hired servants. That was his plan. Because he feels he's so thoroughly blown it, he has no hope that he can ever be restored to what might have been. All that he can hope for is that possibly he may get something which is what you might call second best. At least he won't starve to death. Maybe he can just get back into his father's good books far enough to get a job in the kitchens. That'll keep him good. That'll stop him from starving. That's the most that he can hope for. That's what he's got in his head. That's what he's going to do. So now look what happens now. Verse 20, it's one thing making a decision. You must then do it. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Isn't this a wonderful picture? Like Robin was praying earlier, this man is stinking. He spent the last few weeks of his life in a pigsty. He's in tatters. He was an honored son of no doubt a wealthy man, and he comes back in rags. He's got nothing at all. And his father sees him, knows that he's coming home. Notice that the father did not go looking for him. In the first two stories, where you've got a story of a sheep and a story of a coin, well, a sheep and a coin can't come looking, can they? So he goes looking for them. But in this instance, this young man must make his choice. Actually, he's being called. God is reaching out to him, but he must make his choices. And I don't know how many steps it took him to get into the far country, but I know it took him exactly the same number to get back home again. He had to retrace his journey. I'm not saying that if you've been lost for 10 years, it's going to take you 10 years to go back. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that you've got to turn around and come home. You cannot make some decisions that, okay, well, I'm sorry I made a mess of it, but I'll stay where I am. you have to come home. I will arise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him. But the father sees him coming. He knows what's in this young man's heart. There's another verse I've been reading constantly this week. It's in Hebrews. It's twice in Hebrews. It's in Jeremiah, where it talks about the new covenant, and it sums up some of the wonderful things that God is going to do by saying this. And he says, "For I will be gracious to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." It ought to be kind of almost a title for this little story. I will be gracious, merciful to their unrighteousnesses and their sins and their lawless acts. I will remember no longer. That's what God says. Watch what happens to this father now. You see how it works out. He runs to him. He embraces him. He kisses him. And then the son begins this little speech that he's prepared. Here it is, verse 21. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Now you remember the speech originally was longer than that, wasn't it? There was another bit to it. There was another bit that said, "But make me like one of your hired servants." But he didn't even get that far, because he's interrupted. The father immediately does this. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." I think this is a wonderful thing about the way that God deals with us. When we are on the run from God, while we're in the far country, usually God in his faithfulness will constantly speak to us about our sin. He'll constantly remind us of what we've done. He'll put his finger on it again and again and again and again, until you acknowledge that you have sinned. And as soon as you acknowledge that you have sinned, he will never mention it again. "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." This father, if he wanted to, he could go back into the record that's in his mind and remember, rerun the tapes, remember what his son had done to him. But he's made a choice. The father has made a choice. Not only has the son the power to make choices, but the father has the power to make choices. And the father has made a choice that he is going to be merciful to the unrighteousnesses of this son. His sins and his lawless acts, he will remember no more. There's not a word that the father says about sin. Just an embrace and a kiss. And it goes on like this. Verse 25, he is the other lost son. "And his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him." I like this man, don't you? This father. This isn't a father who stands on his dignity and who says, "They're the sons, I'm the father, let him take the first move." There's a tremendous heart in this man. He goes out to the son, pleading with him. So, verse 29, "So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours..." Have you noticed how people do that? Notice how they do this? Occasionally my wife will say, "Do you know what your son's done now?" And it's never going to be something that's really quite brilliant. Because that would be, "Do you know what my son's done now?" But your son, he says, "Do you know what he's done now?" He says, "As soon as this son of yours came, who has eaten up your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." What this son is doing, this older son, he's actually reminding the father of what the younger son has done. He's recalling the record. He's actually saying, you know what he's done. Now, watch this, father. This is amazing. Watch what this father says about the younger son's sin. Watch it. Here it is. I'll read verse 30 again. As soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Can you hear what he's not saying? Not a word about this son's sin. Not a word. Not a word. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. This, I'm not sure whether it was the only page I would take, Robin, if I had the choice, but the gospel is in this page with such a thrilling fullness. It tells us of the hearts of men. It tells us of the way that God has made human beings. It tells us of the way we make our choices. It tells us of God's unchanged attitude that will not override your power to make your choice, but will empower you, will be gracious to you, will give you opportunity to say, I can hear what you're saying. I'll arise. I'll go to my father. I'll say to him, I've sinned. And I promise you, my brothers and sisters, if you have not heard these kind of things before, I promise you, if you come home, if you make this decision, if you say in your heart, I will arise, I will go to my father, I will say to him, and then you actually do it, so you get up in your heart, and you come to the father, and you say, Father, I've sinned. That's all you'll need to say. If we acknowledge our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's John in his first letter. Not if we cry enough, not if we do enough penances, not if we make enough promises. If we acknowledge our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is God's declaration. It's almost like the basis and the summing up of the new covenant. For there I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses and their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. He's waiting. There's an old gospel hymn that says he's on the threshold watching and waiting. Waiting, poor sinner, come home. If you will come home, if you will acknowledge your sin, I promise you, God will not raise the issue again. He won't mention it. And the wonderful thing about, you know, refusing to remember is far better than forgetting, because if you forget something, you can be reminded. But if you're exercising your power to choose not to remember, it doesn't matter how often people try to remind you, you can still choose not to remember. Let me tell you a little story and then I'll stop. I remember a man named Dennis Clark telling the story of someone who'd been preaching in a church, and they'd gone back to the church, and there was a lady there, and they'd met in the doorway, and they chatted, and he'd been there previously, and he said, how are you? And she said, I'm fine. And he said, are you all right now? And she said, yes. And he said, I remember the last time I was here, you'd been going through a difficult time. And she didn't kind of acknowledge it at all. And he said, I remember you told me that some of the folks in the church had been unkind to you. And she didn't acknowledge it at all. And he said, you told me that they'd said this and this and this. And she didn't acknowledge it at all. And he said, you know what I'm talking about? He said, you must remember this. And she said, I can remember deciding not to remember this, she said. Now, our power of deciding not to remember is usually a bit frail. And sometimes things come back and we have to make this choice often. But there's no frailty in God. When God chooses not to remember, It's not going to come back in the late hours of the night or come back as a flashback. It's not. I will be merciful. Let me say it to you. If you will come home, if you will say to the Father, you don't need to say it to anybody else, if you will say to the Father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Here's a promise for you. This is God speaking. I will be merciful to your unrighteousnesses, your sins, and your iniquities. I will remember no longer.